Isaiah chapter 56, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Let us look unto the Lord our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that by the foolishness of preaching, thou hast ordained that thy truth should be known, that souls should be saved, that saints should be sanctified, that thy people should be built up and thy church established through the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord our God, forgive our sin. We pray that thou wouldst undertake for the weakness of thy servant. We pray that thy word would go forth in much power, in earnestness, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and according to all thy truth. Hear our prayer, and we pray that thou wouldst meet the need of each soul whom thou hast brought into this place this day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That very difficult a passage to preach on in many respects. We are looking at the last verses of Isaiah chapter 56, which regard the false prophets that have come into Israel. The preaching of God's word is the highest calling that is known to man, and it is a calling which requires the fear of the Lord, and Jeremiah says, requires not the fear of man. He warns, don't behold their faces, don't take regard for their faces, but preach my word and let it go forth. I remember reading where Martin Luther said that when he stood up before the Lord's people to preach, he said he looked upon them all as pieces of wood so that he wouldn't be affected by their appearance back to them. He needed to be single-minded, and it is one of the great temptations and one of the great failures of the ministry to come into the pulpit of the Lord without the fear of the Lord. Donald Cargill was one of the famous Covenanters in Scotland who withstood the impositions of the King of England upon the worship of the Scottish Presbyterians. And for that sin, he was sentenced to death. When he climbed up to the scaffold to be hung, he said to his executioner and those around him, "Should I climb this ladder with less fear and perturbation of mind than ever I entered the pulpit to preach?" He was a holy man who did not fear death when he stood for the truth of God's word, but he feared to misrepresent his Savior, to misrepresent the truth of God's word. He knew that he had a holy commission, but he knew that he bore a treasure in an earthen vessel that was wont to crack and that was wont to chip and to show much appearance of failure. But he wanted men not to see the vessel, but to see the treasure within, to see Christ, to see his Savior, to be saved, to be turned, to be given repentance. And here in Isaiah 56, we have seen the glorious rewards that come with covenant keeping, that have come with obeying the word of the Lord. And we know that only the Lord Jesus Christ has given that perfect obedience to God's word, that only the Lord Jesus Christ has given covenant obedience, has purchased our salvation by both his active and his passive obedience. All aspects of our salvation are found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Is not this a glorious, glorious truth? That there is nothing that we do for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And here the Lord says, you need, because you are my people, because you have been gathered into covenant, because you have named the name of the Lord, I require you to keep judgment and to do justice. These need to be forefront in your mind. You need to love my holiness. You need to love my word. You need to love my Sabbath. You need to follow after me in all those things. And yet, in the context of the book of Isaiah, he says, I know that you who love my word are dwelling in the midst of people, even leaders, who do not love me, the Lord says. And so he calls on all the beasts of the forest and of the field to come and devour even these as false prophets. In verse 9, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. There's a problem with his own prophets, with his own people. And the problem is a very prevalent problem. Now, clearly Isaiah isn't included in this, but if you look at verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So he says, in general here, the people that are preaching, that are prophesying, that are speaking in my name, are not doing their work. They're not doing the thing that they've been called to do. And it is with great fear that a pastor, even a true minister of the gospel, reads these verses, reads Matthew chapter 23, knowing his own weakness, knowing that the only thing, of course this is the source of his confidence, the only thing that upholds him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that strengthens him to preach is the Lord Jesus. He may know the truth, and he may have it within him, and yet he may shrink back from declaring all the counsel of God. It's a great temptation that the devil often sets before the Lord's ministers, and you need to pray for your pastor. He's not strong, but Christ is strong. He is weak. Christ is his strength. Christ is my strength. But here, the Lord warns, there are ministers who preach a false gospel. They are amongst my own people.
and they are not doing the work that they have been called to do. They are called watchmen by Isaiah, and yet he says these watchmen are blind. They've been set up to be guards of my truth, and they can't see a thing. And here are ministers who are occupying pulpits who are unregenerate. They are unsaved. And yet they're talking about holy things. They're handling holy truths. They're talking about a holy God, and they themselves are not holy. Neither do they desire to be so. They may love to study the scriptures. They may love to have a scholastic involvement with God's word. They may go into all the details of the original languages and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you about Alexander Henderson, a story I love to repeat about his having been required to take a pulpit in Scotland. And when he came to the door, the congregation was an evangelical congregation. They knew that this man was not a gospel minister, and so they locked the door against him. When he came to the building, he was not able to get inside. But he said, "I have been sent here by my bishop, and so I am going to come in." And he climbed in through a window and started his ministry there. During the course of his ministry, there was a great revival in a nearby town, and he was a little curious as to just what all the attention was and everything that was going on over there. Everything was spoken about, and he said, "I should find out for myself." And so he went in and sat in the back in the corner, and the revivalist, I forget his name, stood up and announced his text from John 10. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And Alexander Henderson counted that as the day of his conversion. And he became a very powerful preacher of the gospel, and one of the covenanters that later suffered also for the sake of the gospel. The Lord called him to himself. But there are many men who go on in an unregenerate ministry. They can speak about Christ, say certain things about him, but there is no personal knowledge of salvation. And they speak, they quote the scriptures, and we can speak of many, even in our own day. You can think of men like William Branham, who saw all kinds of strange visions and apparently was accompanied by a halo over his head as he preached, but had the wicked doctrines. We can think of Paul Cain and the Kansas City prophets of recent days, Tony Campolo, Paul Yonggi Cho, Rob Larson, Oral Roberts, Robert Schuller, Bruce Wilkinson. We can point to these. I'm sure even as I've read the list, many other names come to mind. Many of them become very, very prominent. Many of them had humble beginnings. And they've raised themselves up to great prominence. And when they have arrived there, they have felt very strongly, "My own hand has gotten me this, and I am a wise man, powerful, influential." And the problem of the radio and the TV, thank you, the problem of the radio and the TV and now the internet have served to make these ministries even more widely known to many people. And there seems to be a great throng to these ministries. The one faith healer, Popoff, who was exposed on national TV as being a fraud, and whereas he at one time filled huge auditoriums with faith healing meetings, after he was exposed he could hardly meet in a hotel room. He could hardly fill up one of those. And now his ministry is growing again. How soon people forget. And there's no repentance. There's no turning from his evil. There's just more deception and more wickedness from his mouth. And he does all of these things. These men all do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not nitpicking about little things that they say wrong or mispronounce or misspeak. We're talking about heretical doctrine that they hold to, that they propagate when they are challenged and given a chance to correct them. They say, "No, this is what I believe. This is the teaching that I'm going to give you, even from the Word of God. And these men draw disciples after them away from the truth and to their own selves. These watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Here's the other analogy or picture that Isaiah gives of these false prophets. They are dumb dogs. And we have to remember, sometimes we, when our language changes, we've come to use the word dumb as meaning ignorant or stupid. But the actual meaning of the word dumb is somebody who cannot speak. And they are to be like dogs that bark in warning when there is an intruder in your home. That's one of the uses of a dog, right? When somebody comes to your home who is not normally there or who shouldn't be there, the dog is to bark and warn you. And the Lord says that's one of the jobs of a preacher. When there's false teaching that comes, the pastor is to rise up and bark and like a dog and to say, beware, beware. And it may be loud, it may be even a little bit irritating, but the pastor is going to want you to beware and be careful of false teachers, of false doctrines, things that are going to draw your heart away from the Lord Jesus Christ and establish them either upon that minister or upon some false idea of the Lord Jesus. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They have taken great ease in the ministry. And that has been and continues to be one of the great problems in the ministry, is that they take these positions as matters of ease and personal luxury, where they take great salaries and they have a settlement or a position with pay. Their position is secured to them, and they just say, now I've got it, I'm on easy street, and this is just a wonderful life. And it used to be, especially in the Church of England, it was very prominent that if a man couldn't do anything else, they said, well, try the church, and maybe you'll find something there, somehow you'll be made useful in one way or another, because nobody went to church to listen anyway, I don't think. But he says they're not entirely lazy. They're not just entirely doing everything just to sit around or to lie around. When it comes to personal gain, they become greedy. Verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They don't have the ability even to understand the gospel when it is set before them. Think of back to the illustration of Alexander Henderson. He had heard the gospel. He had heard something about the gospel. He had read, at least in some measure, the Word of God. And yet the Lord opened the gospel to him when he heard true preaching, and his heart was opened. The Lord entered in, and the Lord gloriously saved that soul. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So they've been called to look to the Lord. They've been called to declare the message of the Lord. But they only look to their own way. This makes sense. This sounds logical. Some new idea comes in, and let me warn you that new ideas enter into the church very, very subtly. Satan doesn't put up a big sign behind the false prophet's head that says, danger, danger, there's great red lights going off, be careful of this fellow. And he comes in very subtly. He uses a lot of scripture. It's going to make it very appealing. And here's something he might say that you've never thought about in terms of this verse, have you? And maybe nobody's thought about it because it has never really been there. But he says, consider this. Try this on for size. Consider this from the Word of God. And then he will take this Bible verse, perhaps, and from that one verse, go way off into a whole multitude of other arguments and verses that really They only have one or two verses to connect them back to the Word of God. But everyone's out here, away from the Word of God, to try to figure out exactly what this doctrine is, rather than tying it back to the Scriptures and saying, is that verse really what that means? What this new doctrine is? Does the Lord Jesus Christ Himself teach this doctrine or this new idea, or is it in the Word of God itself? And the false teachers do expose themselves over time. And those that are the Lord's will not be deceived. And they will be kept in the persevering work of God, which work He has begun, He will surely complete. But they are to be discerning. The Lord's people, you must be discerning. You must be Berean Christians. And what a testimony to those Bereans that they would study even the words of the Apostle Paul. They didn't take them at his word. It's Paul. We know his glorious conversion. He's already written maybe a number of books in the Scriptures. But we're going to check anyway to see whether what he says lines up with our Bible, with our, which at that time was the Old Testament. We're going to see whether this is in the Word of God. Is Christ really the Messiah? Is He really the fulfiller of prophecies? Is He really the one who has come to save us? Is He the one that our fathers and our forefathers came or hoped in and told us to hope for? He is the one. What Paul has said is true. Because they did not implicitly trust Paul, but they trusted his Savior. They trusted his Word. They recognized that the Bible was the Word of God without error. They trusted in it. They knew it could be trusted. They said, we want answers from the Word of God. These prophets, false prophets, are often warned against, and we read the warnings in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, pardon me. Now let me direct your attention also to our bulletin where I have from Thomas Brooks's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He has seven characteristics there of false teachers. And these are good biblical instructions that direct your attention to consider which are the false teachers. Scriptures say that false teachers are men pleasers. And such are not true teachers. They please men first. They try to gain an audience. They try to acquire popularity by the things that they speak. Secondly, false teachers are notable in casting dirt, scorn, and reproach upon the persons, names, and credits of Christ's most faithful ambassadors. They have nothing good to say about gospel ministers. That's a good clue that they're false teachers. False teachers are venters of the devices and visions of their own heads and hearts. This is what I have thought up. They will say, this is what I have experienced. These are the things that I love. Why aren't you following, they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why aren't you following our traditions? Your disciples aren't quite falling into line here. And we've had these traditions for years and decades and centuries. And you don't seem to be towing the line here. So they were very upset and they addressed the Lord about it, but they were just preaching their own devices and the visions of their own heads and hearts. Fourthly, false teachers easily pass over the great and weighty things, both of law and gospel, and stand most upon those things that are of the least importance and concern to the souls of men. We read about how the scribes and the Pharisees were very meticulous to tithe of their anise and of their cumin and all the little seeds and all the little herbs. And they said, here, I'm taking off this leaf. I'm going to cut off a tenth of it. I'm going to tithe that in the temple tomorrow. I'm going to be very careful about how I do these things. And the Lord Jesus said, that's good. I'm glad that you're meticulous in your tithing. You need to do that. You're walking along, you find a dime, and you put it in your pocket, you think, I should give an extra penny in the offering plate this week. That would be meticulous tithing. It would be very breaking. And the Lord commends that. He says, this is a good thing. But, and here he condemns them, he says, you have forgotten the weightier matters of the law, truth and judgment and justice and mercy. Where is the mercy? Where is the justice? Where is the directing to God's holiness? You've missed all of those things. Be meticulous in the big things, in the important things. And that often happens with the false teachers. They miss the heavy things, the great things of the gospel, and they focus on some little insignificant thing. Fifthly, false teachers cover and color their dangerous principles and soul deceptions with very fair speeches and plausible pretenses, with high notions and golden expressions. And so they use glorious words, very flowery language, and it all sounds just wonderful. You know, they're pleasant men very often, and they'll come to you with great words. They have men's persons and admiration, the apostle says. And they win people over with a fair talk and with flowery language. And they say, is not this so? Is not this so? And they can carry you along in your reasoning without you being aware of it. Sixthly, false teachers strive more to win over men to their opinions than to better them in their lives. So I want you to be on my side. It's kind of the underlying theory of or approach to how they talk to people, how they proselytize. And in fact, we read in Matthew 23, didn't we, the condemnation of the Lord. They were very, those scribes and Pharisees, very missionary minded, weren't they? They went beyond land and sea, everywhere. They said, we need proselytes. We need converts. But they're only converting them to their own opinions, their own positions. I want you to be on my side and not on Jesus' side. But the true gospel minister says, I want you to be better. I want you to be holy because of Jesus' sake. I want the truth of God's word to bear fruit in your life. I want you to be directed not to me, but to the Lord Jesus. And then false teachers make merchandise of their followers. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, let's read that passage together. 2 Peter 2. Beginning at verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And they spoke evil of the way of truth. And they do, even now, speak evil of the way of truth. So here's the identifying mark. Do they speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His fullness and in all of His glory? Do they desire to worship and adore and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that is said and done? Or are they trying to win an argument? Are they trying to win over a position and convince you of a position? Brothers and sisters, these are always dangers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Paul warn the Ephesian elders when he came to see them with great tenderness? And with great love, they embraced one another, and they wept one another, knowing that they would see each other no more. And Paul warned them. He said, from your own midst shall grievous wolves arise. Beware, that it's going to come even from a very unexpected quarter. And that's not to make us to live in a spirit or a society of suspicion. But the Lord says, when it comes up, you say, well, it couldn't come from there. Think, maybe it could come from there. Maybe it actually could. And that is where we are called upon to judge righteous judgment. To declare the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And not to consider that this came from so-and-so. Well, he's got many degrees. Or he's got a great reputation. Or he's been so faithful for so long. There are many men that have been faithful for a long time and have fallen away. There are many people, many men who are very diligent in their studies, in their seminaries, in their colleges, and yet later on, there's no substance, nothing of any depth as they preach and proclaim the Word of God. So what am I saying? Am I saying to not trust your own pastor? Trust so long as the truth is made known, as long as the Word of God is used, as long as Christ is honored. There is a command to submit. But when there is a departure from the truth, which requires that you know the Word of God, that you have listened to the things that have gone before and you have taken them home and have compared them with the Scriptures to see whether these things are so, to see whether they bless your soul, whether they ought to bless your soul. You know, we all feel unjustly rebuked when the preaching of the Word really hits your heart. Isn't that right? Well, that might apply to everybody else, but not to me. So I already know my faults, and that's not one of them. Right? Aren't you aware of many of your faults, aren't you? Sure you are. But when the Holy Spirit says, this is something I want you to take care of now, you say, oh, he must have been talking about somebody else. So there is something of an objection when the truth is made known, and that is where the honesty of the Christian says, I want to know whether God's Word says that this is sin. And I want to know that my conscience has been pricked by the Holy Spirit himself. And I want to turn from every wicked way. I want to be a true and faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not deny the Lord Jesus, not betray him. I want to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Is that your spirit today? To look at the Word of God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him revealed. We're coming now to the Lord's table. It's a table that over the history of the church has been subjected to great abuses. I think in the quote on the other side of the page from J.C. Ryle, talks about men who focus on the sacraments and the false teachers. Not he, in the last paragraph in the middle, not he who is ever crying, behold the church, behold the sacraments, behold the ministry, but he who says, behold the Lamb. Just because the Lord's table has been subjected to many abuses doesn't mean that we should abandon it. We have to observe it correctly. In the Spirit of the Lord and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather at the table to remember the Lord Jesus. And there are so many distractions, and Satan even now is preparing to distract the minds of each of the Lord's people away from Christ. He wants you to think about the bread, to think about the wine, to think about the one who is passing you the elements, to think about the things that were said wrong in the sermon, that were misspoken. And not to think of Christ. He has 1,000 subtle ways of drawing you away. But will you look to the Lord Jesus Christ today, the one whose blood is represented in these elements, the one whose body is represented in these elements, the one who has died for sinners, the one who has willingly given up his life so that his people might have eternal life, so that they may be saved from their sins. Looking away from yourself. Yes, when we come here, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. But don't examine yourself all through the Lord's Supper. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ when you see the sin that is there. Look to Christ who forgives the sin, who washes and cleanses. Look away from everything but Christ. And that is what qualifies someone for the Lord's table, isn't it? We do have to fence this table. It's not the Bible Presbyterian table. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table. So all who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have submitted themselves to a church session or board and membership, have belonged to a Bible-believing church, joined themselves, they're welcome to come. All those who know the cleansing power and the saving strength of the blood of Christ are welcome to come. But those who trust in themselves, those who live in open sin, or those who live in defiance of God and of the Spirit, are forbidden. They are warned not to come, because you may eat and drink to yourselves damnation. And so we come by faith, not because of the elements, but with the elements that the Lord has prescribed. Let us gather now at that table.